All right, folks, we have our special speaker for the week is this gentleman to my right. His name is Steve Gault. He said something, Emmanuel, yesterday you were with me. You might not have caught the humor. He said he was my second choice. So I'm going to let you know the story. About 3 years ago, I came across a book called Burning Wicks. It was a book on the history of Baptist Mid-Mission. The two mission boards we use the most, in case you haven't figured out, is Baptist World and Baptist Mid. I knew nothing about the history of Baptist Mid-Mission. In the book, I learned that Baptist Mid-Missions used to be Mid-Africa, meaning we leave the coast, go into the center. So I started reading the book. Forgive me. I never finished the book. It is very confusing for me to read. My wife has probably read it twice, and immediately when my wife read it, she grew up with these people. The church she grew up in supported these very people, some of them, correct? Or you, the Trimbles, you supported, unbelievable. So, I tried to call somebody. I called my friend Kevin Bowder, because Kevin is a long-term in the past GRB guy, and I said, brother, who could tell the story? He said, Dr. Anderson. Now, Dr. Anderson was, I knew him, of him, respected him. I knew when he took over Baptist Mid and did an excellent job. But Dr. Anderson's gotten older, and after COVID, he very generous letter, he said, Ralph, I'm not really capable at my age after COVID to do a conference. But he says, I know a guy that can. So I told him, I'm going to tell you, he is my second choice. He's Dr. Anderson's first choice. He has a unique story. He will tell you some of that story this morning and more through the week, and the story tied to scripture of Baptist Mid. So brother, come and speak to us, please.
Thank you. About 12:30-ish.
Okay. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I have been so blessed already this morning. To just interject with some of you, to hear Pastor Malone's amazing testimony of his work in Liberia, and to hear the story of the Trimbles and how that has come down through the generations. And what an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. And I count it just a tremendous privilege and honor to be here with you this week. And to be able to just, my goal this week is to inspire and to challenge you to consider, truly consider, missions. And so what I want to do is tell a little bit of our story. I want to bring a little bit of the culture from which I have come to you this morning. Even though when I look out on this crowd this morning, I am overwhelmingly pleased to see a multicultural church. My church in Cameroon, where we were for 10 years and planted the church, had people from Holland and Switzerland and Congo and Rwanda and Cameroon and Central African Republic and Chad. So we love all the different cultures that God has put on the planet. So where I grew up in the Central African Republic, how many people know where the Central African Republic is? Yes, very good. You are brilliant in the very central part of Africa, yes. And that's where I had the privilege of growing up. My parents joined Baptist Missions back in 1966. In 1968, we left for the field of Central African Republic, which is where I had the privilege of growing up. I am the only child of my mother and father. And so when I grew up in the Central African Republic, way out in the bush, I was the only little white boy running around. All of my friends were Central African boys and girls. I learned the language of Sango as pretty much my mother tongue. My maternal language is Sango. Sango is a trade language that unites many of the Central African countries. So Central African Republic, a little bit down into the south in Congo, a little bit north into Chad, a little bit over into Cameroon. Sango is the trade language. Sango is the language that we did all of our ministry in the Central African Republic. And in Central African Republic, there's a very unique church cultural way of greeting. So in the church in Central African Republic, which was started in 1920, Baptist Mission started in Central African Republic. You might hear me refer to it as CAR, the abbreviation, CAR 1920. And today, as you heard in Sunday school in Liberia, in CAR today, there are many divisions of Baptist Missions, but still good churches, good Baptist churches preaching the gospel, and well over 1,000 churches just in that one little country alone because of the faithful work of missionaries since 1920. But one of the interesting things in CAR, in the church culture, is when somebody gets up in front of a group of people. It could be to play a solo. It could be to give announcements. It could be just to give a testimony. It could be just to preach. The first thing that anyone would say to the congregation would be this: Mbibarala kwe na irichi Jesuo, biekanangia mingi tisina popotiala nanda peleleso. That basically just means, I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. To which everyone would respond, right? African culture is very back and forth. It's very interactive. And so in the Central African Republic, people would say, thank you. But here's the interesting point. There is no word for thank you in the Sango language. So they borrow the word from French, which is merci, merci. But there is some level of animosity between certain francophone, we say French-speaking nations, and their colonizer, France. And so these people didn't really want to borrow and use the word. They wanted to modify it to make it their own. And so in the church culture, the people would respond to the greeting by just taking the first letter of that word merci and just drawing it out nice and warm. And that's their way of saying thank you. It would sound something like this. Just like that. Okay. So what we're going to do this morning, tonight, tomorrow night, I'm going to greet you in Sango, and you're going to give me a hearty response to my greeting. Are you ready? Mbibarala kwe na irichi Jesuo, mbekenangia mingi tisina popotiala nandapeleleso. Oh, beautiful. Oh, it just reminds me of home. In fact, I probably will start preaching in Sango, so you'll have to bear with me. Another thing about African culture is we don't always start on time. But we don't have to end on time either. So you'll just have to bear with me this morning. I bring you greetings from my beloved wife, Beth, who unfortunately is in a season, a very difficult season of taking care of and ministering to her mom, who is in or on, I could say, the dementia path. And it has been painful and frustrating and very sad. And so she's not able to always travel with me either these days, but I do bring greetings from her. I have some prayer cards that will be available to you throughout the week, and you can get a good look at her, pray for her during these days. I would like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 47. This might not be a very familiar psalm to you in relation to missions, but It very much is a very interesting psalm that has a lot to do with revolutionizing even our thinking about missions. I'd like to take you on a journey this morning to demonstrate what it could look like for you to fully embrace, fully surrender to the great King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the great adventure that we call global missions. Again, I would like to just reiterate that I was moved at looking at the pictures and hearing Pastor Malone this morning in Sunday school talk about the work that he is doing with the pastors of Liberia. It's just incredible. It's just amazing. We all serve a great king, who is the king over all the earth, as we will read in Psalm chapter 47. So if you found your way there, in Psalm chapter 47, it starts out in verse 1 by saying this. And by the way, this is probably a psalm written by David, but sung by the sons of Korah. Verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you this morning. We lift up our voices to you. We clap our hands in affirmation of your greatness and your power and your love. And as our brother noticed and mentioned this morning, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus. We thank you for that. We come to you this morning and ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would speak through me and put the words of your Spirit and your word into the people here to encourage and inspire and challenge them in regards to this great global adventure called missions. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Clap your hands, all ye peoples. It's an interesting phenomenon to me. In Africa, we clap a lot. We clap when we sing. We clap a lot. It's just a clapping culture. We clap in our churches. It's a very normal thing. Clapping and shouting, as we know in America, are signs of affirmation, signs of praise, signs of excitement, signs of even worship. Are they not? But the interesting thing is that we clap and we shout and scream over very temporal and insignificant things, such as ball games and all those kinds of things. But very rarely do we literally clap and shout for joy over the King of Kings. And that's what the psalmist is telling us to do. He's telling us to shout unto the Lord. He's telling us to clap our hands, and there's a reason for that, and that's what we're going to look at in verses 2, 3, and 4. There are three reasons, three things here that we'll find in these few verses that are worth praising God for, worth shouting, worth getting excited about. Number one, verse 2 says this, "For." The reason for clapping, the reason for shouting, the reason for getting excited is the Lord, the Most High, is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, let me just say, first of all, that my first point, verse 2, is that if you're taking notes, God is the great possessor. He is the one in charge. He owns you. He is the owner of everything. He is the great possessor. God is terrible. Well, that's not really the words that we would use to describe God today, is it? But the English language is always changing, as you know. And the word terrible is a word that means to be feared, to be revered, to be held in awe. Because he is the word that maybe we would use today, awesome. He is an awesome king. He is the king. He has absolute power, love, authority, and the right to direct our lives. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is the great king. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says it like this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 24, you were bought with a price. Therefore, because you were bought with a price, because you no longer belong to Steve or to Adam or to Joe or to Melinda, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, now glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. God is the great possessor. To understand that God is the great possessor is to recognize that I no longer belong to myself. I no longer exist for my own purposes and for my own desires and for my own will, but I now belong to God. And I literally exist and am alive and breathing on planet Earth to serve Him and to be under His control and to be subject to Him as my King, to be submissive to Him. And this is one of the things that I love about the presentation in Sunday school. Here is a man who could very easily just sit at home, relax, and enjoy the rest of the life that God has given to him. But no, he goes places where many of us would be very fearful to go. All because he understands this truth, this theme. There was a German theologian one time that said, discipleship means the funeral of one's own independence. Think about that. The funeral of one's own independence. So the fundamental question, as we look at God as the great possessor, the great king over all the earth, the great question one needs to address and to come to terms with is this. Who's in control? Who's going to call the shots? Who's going to rule? Who's going to make the decisions? My question for you this morning is, have you totally surrendered your life to the Lord, the King? Number one, obviously we know full surrender takes place at salvation, does it not? When you repent of your sin and you embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf, and you enter into His family. And then that surrender, that submission continues on throughout the life as you surrender to Jesus Christ as the King of your life. I often work with young people in Christian camps, colleges, talking about missions, encouraging them to consider missions. And it seems to me that one of the biggest struggles that young people face today is almost what I call like this paralysis of indecision, not knowing what to do. I just don't know what to do with my life. I'm not sure. I'm confused. And they believe that they have to have all of the answers. Everything has to be all spelled out and all mapped out before they can take a decision or make a decision. But I would just like to say to all of you who are out there, maybe you're a young person here and you're maybe in that very place right now, or you know somebody who is. I would say to you, and you might want to write this down, understanding can wait, obedience cannot. Understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. And we are under the marching orders of a king who has said very clearly, go into all the world and preach the gospel. David Platt once said, followers of Jesus don't always know where they are going, but they always know who they are with. and you are with the one who owns you, who loves you, and who has purchased you. So not only is the great possessor, it speaks of ownership, but I would also like to submit to you that it speaks of care. You know, there's a difference between people that rent something and people that own something, isn't there? When you own it, there's much more likelihood that you're going to take very good care of it. And God owns you, and He cares for you, and you do not need to be afraid. I think the greatest thing that I hear today is I'm just paralyzed because I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know where if I really surrendered to Him and submitted to Him, what would He do? Maybe He'd send me to Africa. But you don't need to worry about that. He owns us and He holds us in the palm of His hand. My wife and I and our three children first left with Baptist Missions to go to Central African Republic in 1995. Our children were 4, 2, and 5 months old. My wife, Beth, had never, ever been outside of the continental USA when we made that journey. There was no, well, let's go check it out to see whether or not. No, there was a call of God and there was a reply, and that reply was obedience. That reply was, send me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. And we left and we went. And we arrived in Africa. We went 3 days' journey up into the bush. Much of what you saw in some of those pictures and those bridges and those roads, that is what we drove over to get to this place where we were going to minister and start churches and train nationals. We had no running water. We had no electricity. We had three small children. And we went up into the heart of the African bush. But I can tell you this. Wow. We saw the hand of God in incredible, miraculous ways that we would have never seen had that step of obedience not taken place. It's comforting to know that God is in control, isn't it? It's comforting to know that. It's comforting to know that He has a plan. It's comforting to know that He will always be by your side and He will care for you. And here's the truth about ownership, friends. You will be owned by something. You will be controlled and dominated by something or by someone. Could be the fear of man. It could be family. It could be insecurities. It could be material possessions. You will be owned by something. And the best person to be owned by, the best person to be in subjection to, is the great King over all the earth. So, first of all, we learn that God, the Lord, our King, He is the great King over all the earth. He is a great possessor who owns us and who cares for us. Verse 3. I want you to see here as we move on. It says that He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. The second thing that I want you to consider this morning is that not only is God the great possessor, but God is also the great protector. He is the great protector. It says that He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. The people of Israel saw how God the King would protect them from the goat nations and from the Gentile nations who were always seeking to destroy them. God showed Himself faithful over and over and over again to the people of Israel. Can I tell you that the two greatest concerns that I hear from people today, young and old, about going on a missions trip or surrendering to missions or going somewhere overseas other than like Cancun, Mexico, or, you know, somewhere like that, somewhere maybe perhaps a little bit scary, are these two things. Number one, The greatest concern is, will I be safe? Will I be protected? And number two is provision. How will I make enough money for this? Where will the money come from? If I really consider missions and I give up my job or I go to Bible school and not some, you know, college where I'm going to make lots of money, how am I going to make it? Will I be safe? Will I be protected? Those are very valid and legitimate questions that people ask all the time. So let me just tell you a little of the story of Steve and Beth. 1995, we arrived in CAR. 1996, 1 year and 3 months later, were evacuated by military escort out of Central African Republic because of civil war. We were in a small little bush village. Interesting thing, in God and his provision and his providence, we had been at French study in Quebec, France, learning French, when at the very same time, there was a pilot and his wife with MAF that we got to know and become very good friends with during our time in Quebec. They eventually went to Zaire, which is today the Democratic Republic of Congo. We went to Central African Republic. Several months before all of this turmoil and all this civil war came, they actually, with their children, flew up from Zaire, landed on a grass strip in our little village, and spent 10 days with us. Kids playing, having great times of fellowship, remembering all of our French foibles in Quebec and all of those good stories. Well, about 4 months later, evacuation. Rebels coming through the country, sealing off the roads. All of other missionaries were already evacuated. We were stuck in our little village, no way, nowhere to go, no way to get out. As the rebels were marching through the country, they were seizing people's vehicles, funds. If they had gasoline, generators, anything they could get their hands on, they were taking it as they went through the country, marching to the capital city to overcome the government. Well, little did we know, but that missionary pilot, MAF pilot, who happened to be in Zaire, heard of all of this goings on, and he actually brought his plane up to the Central African Republic, landed in that same grass strip. Beth and I and our three kids grabbed one small little go bag per person, jumped on that plane, and he took us out to Zaire, to safety. We thought we would just be in Zaire for a few weeks. Things blew over, we'd return. Well, things didn't blow over. They continued to get worse. Our mission organization finally called us to come back to the States for a debrief and to wait until there were other orders where we could go. We came back into Central African Republic with the MAF pilot, processed out by American Marines. We didn't have proper visas for any of these countries, so they processed us out, and they put us on a C-130 military transport plane from Yaoundé, Cameroon, or I'm sorry, from Bangui, Central African Republic, to Yaoundé, Cameroon. Three little children, remember, trying to put earplugs in their ears because of the noise of those engines, screaming, crying, carrying on. It was a disaster. It was a disaster. We finally got to Yaoundé. In order to be able to get out of Cameroon, to get back to the States, we had to take a bus from Yaoundé to a bigger city called Douala. That was the most harrowing bus ride in my entire life. So we're five people. So we get on the bus, in the very back of the bus, where there's five seats stretching across. It's up maybe a couple steps, so you can see right out the front big glass windows of this large type Greyhound type bus. The bus driver puts us in there, We tell them, we say, make sure you drop us at the place where we can go to the airport. Off we go. Man, I'm telling you what, that bus driver was passing trucks and cars, going over hills and around corners. If you're from Cameroon, you know what I'm talking about. That road, they're hilly roads. That bus driver was all over that road. I can remember thinking to myself, Lord, you saved us from the rebels in CAR, and I'm going to get killed on this bus. But again, God protected us all the way there. We got there, and the bus stopped, and the bus driver yelled back, oh, les blancs. He said, you white people, this is your stop. So we get off the bus. And as we get off the bus, it's raining. And the bus takes off. And I'm kid you not, literally, we're on the side of this road. My wife, three kids, all of our little bags. And we're looking around and all we see are trees and bush. And I literally am swallowing my throat thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And it's raining. And coming down the road in the rain is a young man. Now, most people don't walk in the rain. And especially in Africa, we do not like to walk in the rain. Because one, we're going to get cold. And two, we're going to get malaria, right? So we don't walk in the rain. So, but this man's coming walking down. And he comes right next to us, and he's getting ready to continue on just past us. And I said to him, oh, 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 s'il vous plaît, mon beau, tu peux nous aider? I said, can you help us? He said, yeah, what do you need? I said, well, we need you to help us get to the airport, directions to the airport, and could you help us maybe carry a couple of these bags? And he was like, sure. So he grabbed a couple of our bags, put them up on top of his head, and he said, suis-moi, follow me. We crossed the road. We went literally down into like a large kind of a muddy ravine out the other side through the trees. And after just a few minutes of walking, it came to a grand opening and there was the airport. He led us all the way to the front door. We were completely soaked. All of our bags were soaked, exhausted. I gave him a little thank you. Off he went. And we walked into the airport. I have no idea who that person was. No idea. All I know is God provided and protected when we needed it. By the time we got on the plane that night and we landed in Cleveland, Ohio, because of all the inner Africa flights that we had taken on the MAF flights, picking up other people, and the C-130 flights, and back and forth, and all those things. We had, listen to this now, we had taken off and landed 18 times in 9 airports in 5 days. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not be afraid. We will not fear, because we know our God is a great protector, and he's a great possessor who owns us, loves us, and cares for us. Number 4, or verse 4. Number 3, God is the great provider. He's the great provider. Look what it says here in verse 4. And he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is the great provider. As a father would work hard to provide a worthwhile inheritance for his children, so our God has chosen to meet our needs according to all his riches in glory. Not only here and now, but for all of eternity. The hope of a better life, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, an everlasting habitation, an inheritance that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you that is our God, the great provider. And just as he is the best one to provide our inheritance for us and to provide all that we need, he is the one who cares for us, and we don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about safety. You don't have to worry about provision. You don't have to worry about those things because God is on your side. You just need to surrender and to submit. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. And I want to close with this little story. When we were up in the bush, we would only get our mail about once every 3 to 6 months, depending on the frequent passing of missionaries through the country on the one main road, dirt road. Much of the road that you saw on those slides this morning was like that. So as the missionaries would come through for one reason or another, they would bring our mail that had accumulated in the capital city of Bangui and put it in a bag, and it would be delivered to us when they came through. And that would be once every 3 months, once every 6 months, we would get our mail. This one particular time, we would get some cards from friends and family, churches, things like that. But I noticed that in this one envelope, it was a white envelope with no address, just an envelope with my name on it. And I was very curious, what in the world is this? Now, here's another thing I have to tell you real quick. One time there was a big strike in Bangui at the postal office, right? And after 3 months of accumulating mail, when all the postal workers came back to begin working, there was a gigantic warehouse full of mail. And it was so much mail that they knew they could never, ever begin to even deal with it. So what did they do? They just started from scratch. And they just, everything that was 3 months and older, they just burned it, got rid of it. It was gone. Done. And so here comes this envelope. And I opened up this envelope out of curiosity. And in this envelope is a Visa credit card. A Visa credit card. Now, to you, that may sound pretty normal because you get those all the time in the mail, right? But for us in Central African Republic, that was not even a known thing. You wouldn't have been able to use that. Nobody would have. This was back in 1995. So nobody would have even known what a credit card was. It couldn't be used. I didn't ask for it, didn't sign up for it, didn't sign it, didn't call the number on it, nothing. I just put it in my go bag, thinking maybe someday when we're back in the States, we can find out if this credit card works. Well, little did I know that a few months later, we would be evacuated from Central African Republic, and I would be grabbing my go bag and my wife and my three little kids, and we would be put on an airplane and flown into the city of Yaoundé, Cameroon on that C-130. And when I got to Cameroon on that C-130, we had to buy tickets to get home to America. Now, we could have waited several days and had money wired and, you know, all that kind of stuff, but we just decided, let's just go find out how much a ticket costs. We went down to a local travel agency in Cameroon. Cameroon is a bit more developed than CAR, and so they were there, and we went into the place and we sat down with them, told them what had happened, what we needed, and she looked up the information, gave us, you know, the information for the flights and everything. And then I thought, okay, so what are we going to do now? So I remember that I had that Visa card. And I thought, well, hey, it doesn't hurt to try, right? So I pulled out my Visa card. Now, remember, I have no idea, nothing, no idea. Didn't sign, didn't call the 800 number, nothing. I just showed her the card, and I said, will you take this? And she looked across the desk, and she said, ah, mais oui, yes, we'll take the Visa. And that's when I knew that it is true. Visa, it's everywhere you want to be. It really is, even in the heart of Africa. So back in that day, what did she have to do? Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. You won't remember this. But they had to put the Visa card in that machine, right? With the black carbon paper back and forth. And then she had to get on the phone and she had to call to find out whether or not it was even a legitimate card. So she's on the phone waiting and waiting. I'm thinking, poor me, pessimist me. I'm thinking, there's no way this is going to work. She's going to get a response and it's going to say, no, we don't even know anything about that card. Hasn't been, you know, hasn't been started, nothing. We know nothing. But she hangs up the phone and she said, okay, Mr. Galt, and this is all in French, your transaction has been settled and you are ready to go. And off we went. That same night, we were on that bus that I told you about, heading to Douala to catch our flight out that same day. Do you realize that God knows what you need before you even know? Do you realize that God can take care of your needs way better than you could ever do? You do not need to worry. You do not need to be afraid. All you need to do is trust and obey. Trust and obey. So if there's somebody here this morning who's considered a short-term mission trip, maybe you've even considered, hey, I'm going long term. I'm not going just for a week or a month. I'm giving my life to this adventure. I want you to know there's no better way to not only spend your life, but to invest your life into something that will last. I hope that this week you will not just consider missions, but you will commit to missions. Think about that with me. I don't want you to just consider it. I want you to commit to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are, according to this text, a great king over all the earth, that you are our great possessor, our great protector, and our great provider. You have shown yourself to us over and over again, faithful and true, and we trust you, and we so desire to make your name known among the nations. And we pray that in this missions conference, you will be glorified, people will be challenged, encouraged, and inspired to commit to this greatest of all adventures, the Great Commission, taking your name, your great name, to the nations. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.